morning, brothers and sisters. It's a great day to be here. Welcome to the Camp Hill Church of Christ, where God's love story is alive and is here today. The scripture today is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14, NIV. And it reads, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So read the scriptures.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A few of you took note that I was dressed up more than usual, and I'm not one to normally dress up much. I was going through my pockets, and I found some paperwork from a niece's wedding some time back. She now has three children. So that was fun to see where things have been at. I really appreciated Daniel's song selection that he led us in. He did have a heads up on what the sermon was about, but it was he picked them out, and it was really good. So I appreciate the songs you picked out, Daniel. The title of this morning's sermon is Exhortation to be Holy. And the way I got to this topic involved our trip to Tennessee last week. I had the great blessing of becoming a grandfather to baby Wren. We went to see Christian and Marcy and their new child. And we got to help feed Wren through one of the nights to give them a break. And it's kind of amazing to think that each of us here were once in that stage where we consumed, all we consumed was milk, and we were helpless and couldn't even feed ourselves. I think it would have been kind of hard for any topic that I was talking on to not somehow tie into the new granddaughter, so there you go, you saw. But anyway, it kind of reminded me of a couple of verses in Hebrews, and I want to read a little passage from Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. "In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." In these days, we have worship teams, personal fulfillment, powerful preaching skills, big name speakers, television ministries, and mega churches. Lots of stirring music is out there, creative programs, crusades, and revivals. And there's something that seems to get little attention and not as much emphasis as I think should be. And that topic would be holiness. A bit of a definition or a working definition for the purpose of the sermon would be dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose, sacred. The word in its highest sense belongs to God, not to us. But as Christians, if we're consecrated to God's service, and as far as we're conformed to all things of God, we also can be holy. Personal holiness is a work of gradual development. It's carried on under many hindrances through our lives, hence the frequent admonitions in the Bible for watchfulness, prayer, and perseverance. So again, like the scripture was read, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So this morning I want to look at what it means to be holy, some practical ways to grow in holiness, and some distractions from a holy focus. I heard a story once of a missionary in India who needed some help taking a person to the hospital. And there were two holy men nearby performing their religious meditations. When asked to help, they responded, "We are holy men. We are devoted to God, and we never do anything for anyone." So that kind of reminded me of the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. The priest and Levite passed by the person in need. It doesn't say what they were thinking, but it could be fair to say that they imagined themselves to be holy. This is the problem with many people's concept of holiness. They think it is some state of spiritual depth that makes them more spiritual than others, or that it is some negative, constrictive lifestyle that is boring and uninteresting. We even have the phrase, holier than thou, which is a negative slight aimed at those that we resent. In reality, however, holiness in the Bible is an action concept. holiness is not just what we don't do, it's very much what we positively do. Holiness in the Bible is almost always connected with actual lifestyles, not with just some state of mind. It's very powerful, very practical, and very positive. The concept of holiness in the Bible is that of separation, a separation from sin or from the world, and a separation to God. So here's my proposal sentence. The Bible teaches us that without holiness, no man shall see God, as we read. So holiness, therefore, is an absolute necessity as a discipline for the believer. Let's talk about holiness. First, it is active and not passive. The scripture for this point, it comes from 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So first of all, holiness pushes us to preparation. Peter here describes the holy life as one who prepares his mind for action. King James in this scripture says, gird up the loins of your mind, which is an odd picture, but it meant a great deal to the man of the first century who wore long flowing robes as his daily attire. If something had to be done quickly, he would gather up his robe and tie it around his waist so that he would be free to respond without being encumbered or held back. Today we might say, roll up your sleeves, to indicate the need to be ready. So if you were planning a trip or something back then, you might gather up your robes and so that you could act quickly if something came up. So notice here Peter's meaning and advice. Prepare your minds for action in the New International. Preparing to live a holy life begins in our minds. So it's not a popular subject in church life today, but it is important and critical. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So those things that build the positive rather than the negative should be the focus of our minds. If we think on the positive, then we can be closer to God's plan for us. So the point of this preparation is to be ready for action. Holiness is not some spiritual state of ecstasy. It's a verb of action. Notice what follows Peter's call to prepare the mind for action. Number one, be self-controlled. It is in the imperative tense. The man or woman who is holy demonstrates the characteristic of self-control in all areas of their life. King James here has the word sober. And secondly, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you, meaning as you expect Jesus coming at any minute, live as though he would be here any second. Purity is the idea here, being always prepared for Christ's return. How would you live today if this day was the day Jesus came back? Peter also says holiness is more than just rules or laws. It's righteous living. Peter's use of the word self-controlled or sober refers to one who avoids excesses, the life that is free from self-indulgence or reckless living. It can mean excess, any excess, even religious excess. We are to be in control of our lives to honor God and to serve others if we are to be holy. When one views the real God, the wonder of him and his grace, it will drive us to live the very way that pleases him, not ourselves or others. In Bill Moyer's compilation, A World of Ideas, Jacob Needleman wrote of the Apollo 17 launch in 1975. It was a night launch, and there were hundreds of reporters in the lawn who had been sent to cover the event. These cynical newsmen were drinking, making crude jokes, and generally cavorting around waiting for the 35-story rocket to lift off. It was a scene of immorality while we waited. When the rocket suddenly came to life, it put out a light you could hardly stand to look at, and the powerful noise from the engine was felt through your entire body. As it lifts up so majestic, you suddenly realize that there are humans on that awesome machine as the first stage roars to full life with a blazing blue that rivals the stars. In the crowd, there is complete silence, and then they all stood in awe. Suddenly, the awe they all felt made them all moral people. helping each other, looking in awe, sober for the moment as they contemplated the wonder of what they were seeing. I had a similar thought over the summer when the total eclipse of the sun happened. It wasn't total up here in the northeast, but I watched online at some of the locations where it was. And I was struck by the celebratory nature of things leading up to the totality that changed to awe. And it was just an amazing thing to realize kind of that God's right there through creation. So when we look at God and creation, shouldn't we have that same response? The feeling of wonder at his power and all of his grace. When we see it, it will make us respond in a moral way, in a way that honors God. Peter here also connects holiness with the second coming of Christ. When we truly believe that he can come at any moment, it will have an effect on us as we live, a life that is holy, waiting for Christ to come. 1 John 3, 1 through 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So we are to abandon the old ways that we used to live by. Then we lived in ignorance. We did what everyone else did. But now our eyes are open to sin, and we need to be aware of what pulls us from God and avoid those things. Those old desires should not be expressed anymore in one who calls himself a Christian. Second point on that is that holiness changes our performance. And the argument Peter uses here is simple. If God is holy, we have God in us and we will live holy. Peter doesn't really spend time here arguing why holiness is something that we should think about or why it is right. Just that it is right because God himself is holy. The call to holiness is based on the character of God being a holy God, and it's that simple. We can't embrace the God of the Bible and fail to embrace a holy lifestyle. To have one is to have the other, or you don't have either. That's why we have that statement in Hebrews, without holiness, no man shall see God. God in the life of the believer will express himself in holy living. There will be a performance. It's not enough to know what the right desires should be. They must be acted out. There's a publishing company which was surveying people to see what kind of books they like to read. The Bible, Shakespeare, the classics were on the top of everyone's list. In return for their participation, each person was given a choice of a free book. Surprisingly, though, they had all said the Bible, Shakespeare, and the classics were their favorites. The number one requested book was Murder of a Burlesque Queen. Their stated preference didn't match reality. There was another story involving a family being visited by their preacher. Wishing to impress their guest, the mother told her young daughter to bring out the book that they loved so dear. And to her embarrassment, the child returned with the Sears and Roebuck catalog. So we should keep that in mind when Isaiah is here next month. So sometimes in our church or even in our home lives, we learn what we should like, and we may even praise those things. But in real life, our actions tell a different story. So holiness requires actual performance. Second main point is that holiness involves our attitude and it's personal. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15, we read, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." So first of all, a holy attitude impacts our perspective. Titus's teaching about holiness mirrors that of Peter here. Holiness is a real change on how we live and what we think. It's not just a religious concept, it's a concrete lifestyle. And holy living can alter the landscape of a nation. It's not something that can be legislated by man's laws, and it's not something that we can make someone else do. but it is something that we must do in our own lives and by our example affect others. The old law kind of proved that legislating morality doesn't really work, but we can live morally, and that is a great example. The world around us, and I think especially in this time and age, needs a perspective of morality, as Christians can demonstrate, and a holy living will provide this for others. If the church and Christians do not live a holy life, our calls for the world to be more holy will only fall on deaf ears. So Paul's teaching here is holiness teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's not enough to just say no. It also requires living a positive model of holiness too. Perspective begins in the mind, if you remember, and then it flows out into action. So no one can continue to live the Christian life that doesn't practice a holy life. I want to tell you about two Christian people from the past. It's quite some time back, so what happens when you get old, your illustrations come from further back. First, there was Bron Clifford, who was believed to be someone who would greatly impact the church world. When Clifford preached at a chapel service at Baylor University, the president of the university was so awed by his preaching that he ordered the school bells to be turned off so there would be no interruption. In his book, Lead On, John Hagee wrote, "At the age of 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman in his age in American history. National leaders vied for his attention. He was tall, handsome, intelligent, and eloquent. Hollywood invited him to audition for the part of Marcellus in The Robe. It seemed like he had everything." Then there was Dawson Trotman, who was bright, artistic, and also highly articulate. He loved a challenge, and at the age of 27, with a year of college and a year of seminary behind him, set up a discipleship group called the Navigators. This ministry demanded living a holy, disciplined life, which brought on a good amount of criticism for that emphasis on holiness. He continued on, and many lives were impacted for the good. Both Clifford and Trotman died before their time. Bron Clifford's story is nothing short of tragic. By 1954, he had left his wife and his two children. Alcohol had been the vice that destroyed his life. He wound up selling used cars in the Texas Panhandle. Only 9 years after being the most sought-after preacher in the United States, Clifford was found dead in a sleazy motel room outside of Amarillo, Texas. Trotman died at the age of 50 while trying to save the life of a little girl who was drowning at Schroon Lake in New York. He left behind an organization that today has a powerful ministry with a global staff of over 4,500 people. One of these men lived holy as well as practiced as preached holiness. The other one merely preached it but did not practice it. Paul says here to this young evangelist that God's grace should do two things. First, help us say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and then to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is the challenge for all Christians, to demonstrate to the world our commitment to living a holy lifestyle. Christians will talk different, will act different. Our values will be different. Our perspectives are different. They're eternal versus temporal. Question would be, does it really show? Think of the phrase, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus find that joke funny, that movie worthwhile, that song entertaining? How would he communicate and interact with people around him? I think that can be a very practical way for you and me to challenge ourselves daily. Next, a holy attitude impacts our purity. God's purpose in saving us is described here by Paul as God's way of purifying us. Salvation is meant to make a difference in the way that we live. It will impact the present age in the way we live. Jesus gave himself, as Paul says here, to redeem us from all wickedness. Sanctification is a church teaching that desperately needs emphasis again. Revival is contingent on repentance from sin, a turning from sin and sinful passions to holy living. The very effectiveness of the gospel being preached may hinge on the purity of our lives before the world. They need to see real holiness at work. If the world sees holiness as a negative thing, it's only because we have made it appear that way. We can show the world that holiness is a great positive. and there's no better way to live than in God's holiness. Picture a surgeon picking a scalpel in the operating room. He would just as readily reject a slightly defective tool as one with a serious defect. As an instrument used to bring healing, he looks for purity, or he endangers the healing process. How can God heal our land if we are not clean? How can we be instruments of healing if we are defiled as his people? Holiness is living a life of purity, of self-control from worldly passion. Notice, too, that Paul here states that not only is holiness a pure lifestyle, but that it makes us eager to do good. This certainly reflects the positive side of holiness when we're eager to do good. Those that have a clear conscience and clean life are eager to work for God. They have joy in their salvation, and they love to serve the Father that they know is pleased with them. Paul then tells young Timothy that these are the things he is to teach. And finally, he commands two things: to encourage God's people to live holy, and that's my encouragement today, and also to rebuke those who ignore this call to living a life of holiness. So Paul's point to Timothy is to not be afraid to use God's authority for what is necessary to have his people live a life that is pleasing to God, and thus will reveal to the world the nature of sin and bring conviction on the ungodly and unfruitful lives. Finally, I want to talk about a couple roadblocks or distractions that can interfere with our ability to be holy. First one is that we don't recognize sin. And I think that's becoming a greater problem in our society. Our society has dulled our senses to what's right and wrong, what's up and down. It's almost as if everything old and traditional is the new evil. Morality is relative and nothing is true. I was recently talking to a friend about a mutual acquaintance that we had. This young man was embarking on a romantic relationship with another guy. The sad thing was that the church he attends said nothing about it. There is much in our society that does not know what sin is, and that is influencing Christians as well. Second, not seeing the seriousness of sin. I think that also affects us because we can have different levels of what we think is more serious and we ignore the others, but all sin is serious. It's deadly because it separates each person from their Creator, because God cannot be in the presence of sin. Thirdly, focusing on elementary things. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3, therefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on to unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the teaching of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We have heard different stories that talk about doing everything to train ourselves on how to evangelize while never actually doing it. A story I remember from my youth had to do with a guy had a dream. He was driving through Florida through the orange groves, and the trees were laden with fruit, and he stopped at a church along there, and they were having classes and instruction sessions on the proper way to identify an orange and the exact way to approach and pick that orange. And I also think, I believe it was Alan Garner, told a story of a lighthouse society where the whole purpose and mission was forgotten because of the attention to minutiae unrelated to warning ships off the rocks. If we think the main point of interacting with the lost is to get them baptized and then be done, we are missing the whole picture. We should want what God wants, which is separation from the worldly patterns and ways. One of the ways I visualize this is to picture a room with a door leading into it. The plan of salvation brings people through the door, but is not that which leads people to grow spiritually. Just like our granddaughter Wren was born October 16th, if we only thought of that moment and she didn't change from that time, there would be something terribly wrong. So I'd like to encourage us to be vigilant and study God's word so much that we know what is righteousness and what is sin. We need to consider seriously and carefully how bad sin is and how it separates us from God. And let us not get stuck on the elementary first steps of obedience, but let us strive ever upward toward maturity. In closing, holiness is an absolute necessity as a discipline for the believer. For many people, holiness has a negative connotation to it. If we don't do this, or we don't do this and we don't do that, Biblically, holiness has a strong positive focus, one of positive action. Holiness is a simple concept. It means being set apart by God to reflect his will in this word. And since God is set apart from the evil of this world, we must be also. Without holiness, no man shall see God. May your life and my life be filled with the reflections of God's true holiness. Thank you for your attention.